At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it is not to be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." So Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her. When she come, she pretend to be another woman." But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, and as she came in at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearing news for you. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over all people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, followed me with his heart, doing all that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung during its all gone. Everyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. For God has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up from himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today and henceforth. The Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of this good land that he had gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tezariah. And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he worried and how he reigned, behold, they were written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the time when Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Please keep your Bibles open.
Jesus, you are the king. So we pray that as the kids go out, that Natalie will be clear in her teaching, and that the kids will truly see you as the only king who is faithful, who is just, and who is loving. We pray for Rob as he comes to teach as well, that you will speak through him. Open our hearts and let us see you for who you truly are. Humble our hearts that we may accept you as the Lord and the King of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I just want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want to give your I want you to give your instinctive answer to the question: does going it alone without God, does it work? Okay, let's come back together. Let's share some of our thoughts. Anyone got something they can volunteer to just say? And it feels at the time like things are working. So that's why you don't think. Thanks for being honest about that. That's really, really, really good to be, just honest like that. It does, doesn't it? When you're going through life, you can get on with a lot of things quite happily. It feels like it's working. People would not necessarily even think to give much reference to God for their lives, because they can carry on with the relationships they have, the things that they've got to do, like family, work, without much reference to him. And there's only times really when it feels like things might be falling apart, but for the most part we think, well, it's working, it's okay. And so if asked that question, most of the time, and most people would say, well, it works, it seems to work. I can live fairly happily without God. But the question is, where does that ultimately end? Where does it end? In the end, in the very end. We're talking about the very end, okay? Where does it end? And I want us to think about this, because that is actually a question that our culture will never get us to ask. You look around, that question is not being asked. Where will it ultimately end? Where will it end after death? What will happen to me at that moment? You might have heard people talking, referring to life as a journey. You know, a lot of people say life is a journey. It's very positive. I like that metaphor, actually, in some ways, because there's quite a lot of movement to it, energy to it. It's exciting. I like journeys, actually. Hannah hates train journeys. She gets sick on any kind of car journey or train journey. But I love going somewhere. So I like that metaphor. But we talk about life as a journey, but we don't ever refer to the destination of that journey. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. We're not talking about the destination. We don't have an answer for that. And that's probably why it feels like it's working. And yes, this question, even though we try to push it down and down and down, our culture says, well, don't ask that question, because it's, why even ask the question? Because then it will expose, oh, we don't really know, and it makes us feel uncomfortable. Actually, the Bible raises that question to the surface, and it holds it out, and it says, this is the one thing we're going to tackle. We're going to tackle that question. We're going to tackle that question of where it ultimately ends up. The Bible doesn't dodge it. God doesn't dodge it. He actually rubs the answer to that question in our noses. And so actually, I think if we're here today and we're willing to ask that question honestly, or maybe we have asked that question, I think the Bible will give us an answer to that question. Where does it ultimately end up? Does it actually work in the end? Well, to start us off then, we have met this chap at the top, not personally. I've never met him, but we met him in the pages of the Bible, which is history recorded for us. This guy at the top is a powerful king called Jeroboam, and he's been given the whole of the northern kingdom, so 10 of the 12 tribes of Judah, and he is now in power. And we heard a little bit about him in chapter 13, but now we're going to hear more in this chapter as to where about what he's thinking, what's going on in his life. And this is a guy who is in control. He has everything that he needs. He's a powerful man. He's got everything you could ever want. He has everyone at his beck and call. He's even got the religion of the land singing to his tune, because he's put up these fake gods, these calves, these golden calves, and he said, well, you worship them, and then you're not going to go off and do anything else. So he's working his way, controlling everything in the land, and he feels like everything is doing his bidding. He is in the driving seat. Everything is within his reach. But then he quickly discovers in this chapter that over what really matters, the life of his son, he is utterly powerless. A man who is used to feeling completely in control of the situation, and he is utterly powerless. If you look down in your Bibles in verse 1, at that time, Abijah, we'll get back to his name in a minute, but it means Yahweh is my father, and the son of Jeroboam fell sick. Now, he's not just got a cold. He's not just runny nose. This is looking bad. And so bad enough that Jeroboam is going out to try to find a way to get help for his son. But just notice he doesn't go to his golden calves that he set up in the land. Do you notice that? He doesn't go to the gods that he has set up for other people to worship. Where does he look? Where does he look? He looks to an old man who years ago had told him that he would inherit the kingdom, and actually that did come true. And so he thinks, if I'm going to get a true word, I need to go and ask this man. If I'm going to find out what's going to happen to my son, I need to ask this man. So he's at a kind of crossroads. He's at a point of realization. We hit those moments in our life, don't we, where something bad happens or we're really stuck. And it's an opportunity, really, for a moment of realization for us. We're not in the driving seat. We're not in control. But in that moment of realization and that wake-up call, we can go one of two ways. It can either lead us to humility. We're not God. He is. Or it can lead us to hardening, more pride, thinking we can somehow work out the situation for ourselves. And then we'll see Jeroboam and see which one he goes for. So the next point we're going to look at is helpless and humbled, or helpless and hardened. So those are the two things. Helpless and humbled, or helpless and hardened. Well, it doesn't take us long in this chapter. You look in verse 2. It doesn't take us long to work out which one Jeroboam is punting for. Verse 2, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Abijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves and some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." He has a cunning plan. He's crafty. He comes up with his own plan. He obviously wants to do things on his terms, even though he feels helpless. And he knows that Ahijah, who's the old prophet, who gave him that, told him that he was going to inherit the kingdom, that there was a condition to that when he was told he would get the kingdom, that he had to walk in the way of the Lord. If he went off and he did other things, or he worshipped other gods, the kingdom would be taken away from him. So now he knows, well, Ahijah knows who I am. He's going to recognize me. That won't work. If I go, I'm just going to get the same answer. So he thinks that he can get around it. He sends someone else. He thinks, who hasn't he seen? Who hasn't he met? I'll send my wife. I'll send her. But just so that Ahijah doesn't realize that she's from the royal kingdom, from the palace, let's dress her down. Let's take off the royal robes and the cloak. Let's take off the crown and regalia. Let's give her an old tracksuit and, you know, scruffy trainers. That'll work. Now, we said that Jeroboam is powerful and he has everything in his control at the start. If you look at the description of the man of God in verse 4, he's like, in worldly terms, the exact opposite of Jeroboam. He is weak, he is frail, he is not very impressive. If you look down, it says, "Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age." And yet, actually, Ahijah, who's the prophet, the man of God, a bit similar to Abijah, so we've got to remember they're two different people, he actually sees more than everyone else. Spiritually speaking, he understands more than all of the other people in this story. So he's a blind, weak, frail man in his later years who everyone else would overlook, and yet he can be someone who actually is wise. And wise because he knows a God who sees everything. So you can be a powerful person, you can be a Jeroboam, and you can have everything at your beck and call. You can have all that the world would have to offer, and you could still end up a fool. Or you could be a weak person who everyone overlooks or writes off, and you could be wise because you know the God who sees everything. So Jeroboam's cunning plan, I'm getting ahead of myself. What's his cunning plan? Well, he's going to send his wife. He's going to get her to dress down. And he's going to, she's not going to look like she's from the palace. But even more than that, she's going to take a gift with her. And the gift is like, you know, I quite like bread and cakes, actually. I have to have them gluten-free, but I like them. But actually, they're not really like royal gifts, okay? If you were coming from the palace, what kind of things would you give? Give maybe a big carafe of champagne, maybe. I don't know if they had that. But like, you'd have gold, silver, you know, really pricey stuff. She's just coming with like, you know, humble stuff, stuff that you could, anyone can make. So again, it's this picture of someone who is poor, who is of the people, not of the palace. And she goes to him and she just pretends to be someone who is just showing concern for her own kingdom, the kingdom she lives in, the nation she lives in, and the heir to that kingdom, the successor. So she goes and she's like, I've heard that this boy is unwell and that he's the one who's meant to be the next heir of this kingdom. What's going to happen to him? But she doesn't even get there. As in, as she gets to the door with her disguise on, two things happen. Firstly, she realizes Ahijah is blind. So God has already raised the stakes. God's already raised the stakes as high as they could be, but in their favor. God's already said, this, you know, he's not even going to be able to see you and see what you're like anyway. And then the other thing they realize is that he knows who she is already. How does he know that? How does he know that? Verse 5, and the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. So the God who sees and knows everything has revealed to Ahijah, who can't see anything, who it is that is coming to him. That's the only way he could have known. She didn't even have to speak. She didn't have to open her mouth. And he knows who it is. When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? Back to Jeroboam's plan. He is, this is an old painting, if you like paintings. This could have been what it looked like. Ahijah, the old prophet, Jeroboam's wife coming in with her bread and something under her arm. Sorry? Her white skin. Yeah, everyone was white in those paintings. Sorry about that. Franz, obviously, you know, we can tell him that he got it wrong. Jeroboam's plan. He must know that the word that was given by Ahijah before is going to be firm, that it's going to stand. Otherwise, he wouldn't bother with all of the deceit. He wouldn't bother with his plan of trying to get around it. Has anyone seen Show Trial? This is on BBC. No one watches TV, fine. I'm the only person who I actually know something that people don't. Quite great. This is Show Trial. This is a BBC series that was on, I think it was last year or the year before. Defense lawyers, like this guy here in the program, defense lawyers, as far as I can tell, they are the people who know the law better than anyone else. They know it so well. So just like Jeroboam knows that the word given to him was going to stand firm, it wasn't going to be changed. These guys know that the law is going to stand. It's not going to be changed. So what they spend all their time doing is working as hard as they can, and that's why he's got, you know, he looks disheveled, to try to get a loophole for their client. So the person comes to them, they're guilty. The guy who in this program, the guy had actually killed the guy. You know, there's no, like, he actually did it. And he admits it to him. But his job is to try and find a loophole, try and find a workaround, because he knows that the word given by the law is firm. And that's exactly what Jeroboam's trying to do. He knows that the word given by God through Ahijah is not going to be changed. He's not, if he goes as himself, it's not going to give him a different result. So he tries to find a workaround. He tries to find a loophole. And we can do that. If it's laws established by men, we can always find a loophole. But will it work? Will it work with God? Will it work with his words, with what he says? Can we fool God? Well, we know the answer is no, isn't it? He sees everything. He knows everything. It doesn't work. That's what they discover when they get there. It doesn't work. We can't pull the wool over God's eyes. We can't pretend to be something that we're not. He sees us. He knows us. He knows what we're doing. And we won't be able to get away with it. That's quite frightening, isn't it? But that is exactly what this passage is teaching us. And if we're willing, if God humbles us to accept that truth, which is a hard truth, then maybe we'll be ready for the way that he provides an answer, like a solution, a solution to that problem. But we have to hear the hard news first. With words given by God, there will be no loopholes, and there's no getting around what he has said will happen. He is all-seeing. And we might be able to disguise and deceive others quite easily enough, but we can't deceive him. So why do we try? Why do we try to deceive him? That's what Jeroboam and his wife discovered, and that is what all people, you and I, will find out. Whether now, in this life, or in the day when we see him face to face. If we think God's words can be ignored, or if we think they won't apply to us, we're actually going to discover that his words are true. And his words that are life-giving are true, but also his words of warning and judgment are true. And this is exactly what happens. They go to Ahijah hoping for a different result. They think they can work around it, find a loophole. But verse 7, Ahijah is told to tell Jeroboam's wife, go tell Jeroboam, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my covenants, commandments, and followed me with all his heart, doing all only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam. God basically says, your kingdom will not continue. Your house will not continue, Jeroboam. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? That's, you know, for someone in that day, you know, your family line was the be all and end all. And God is saying, I'm going to cut it off. You are not going to continue. I'm going to stop this in its tracks. And that is a severe word from the Lord. But it comes at the end of the process. It comes after God has said, this is what will happen if you go away from me. This is what will happen if you go. This is what will happen if you go away from me. And God says, and now it's going to happen. He's not a God who just sneaks up on us and says, oh, oh, you didn't know I was here, but now it's gonna come back to bite you. He doesn't do that. He gives warning. He gives warnings. He gives warnings. He pleads with us. And then the punishment comes for sin. And it will be when we meet with him. So there's no getting around it. Jeroboam's strategy is not the strategy to take with God. It just isn't. Plain and simple. It's not the strategy to take with God. At that moment of realization, he could have been humbled. He could have said, I am not the one in the driving seat, God. You are, and I need you. I need you. And I'm going to listen to what you say. And what you say must be true, because it has proven to be true already, and it will prove true in the future. But actually, for that to happen, God would have to humble him first for him to accept his words. That's the reason why Jeroboam doesn't turn to him, is because God hasn't actually humbled him to be able to turn to him. He would need to do that for all of us. So that's the uncomfortable bit. That's the difficult bit. And actually, we need to reckon with that, because worshipping something or living for something other than God may work for now, and it feels like it's working, but it won't work ultimately in the end. If I'm honest with you, I spent most of my young life, until I was about 18, painfully worried about what people thought of me, and that was my life. My life was what other people thought of me, And if they thought well of me, I was having a great time. And if they thought, even suggested they might think something bad of me, I was crushed. And I was living for something other than God. And at times it worked, but ultimately in the end, it was going to let me down. It could not save me in death. And that's what Jeroboam knows. He knows he can't turn to those false gods. He can't turn to anything other than the living God when the day of judgment comes, when death comes to his house. And neither can we. So we can't live for, we shouldn't live for things other than God, because it will ultimately let us down. And actually, it's not just for Jeroboam here. If you want to read a bit more, verse 13, oh no, that's not the right bit. Verse 14, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today. And henceforth, the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. So it's not just going to be for Jeroboam and his family. It's going to be for all the people in the land. The going after something other than God, living for something other than God, has spread to the whole nation. And they're all going after that. Full throttle. And actually, that's going to be really hard to shake for the people of God, because even for the people of God who have turned away from God, because we'll read again and again in the next few chapters. You hear that little line at the end of what was read there. Verse 16, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. If you read in the next few chapters, Jeroboam will be long gone. But that phrase, the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin, is going to be like that. You know, on the radio, you get those annoying jingles that they seem to be on all the time. As in, I just want to tell you which radio station it is. Or when we get close to Christmas, they're the songs that just, you know, like Mariah Carey, sorry, is going to be on repeat as we get to December. As we read 1 Kings 14:16, the refrain will be the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. The sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. The sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin. Because king after king after king are going to go the way of Jeroboam. And the whole nation are going to follow in this way of living for something other than the Lord. It's going to be really hard for them to shake. So it affects everything and everyone. The worship of something other than God affects not just us. It affects our families. It affects anyone who we speak to, because we're saying there's something other than God to live for. There's ripple effects throughout. And that's the bad news. That's the bad news. But God is in the business of doing good to us and for us in the midst of all of that sin. And in the midst of our worship of things other than him. You might struggle to see it in this chapter. I think I did as well. Because it's just so dark, isn't it? It's so depressing, all of this worship of something other than God and the judgment that was coming on the people. But if you look, it was there in verse 1, but it's here as well. Verse 13. He's speaking about the son who is going to die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord. Wow. I mean, in a chapter that is only bad news, really, that stands out, doesn't it? It shines. In him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Abijah, the boy who was sick, whose name means Yahweh is my father, seems to have come to trust in him as his father. And God is gracious, because you notice how God delayed when he gave the judgment and he sent her back. He says, this is going to happen to your son. He said, it will only be when your feet reach the city. And as you read it, it's actually as her feet enter the doors of the house that the boy dies. So there is a consequence for sin. The judgment has come. It is going to happen. But in that delay, it seems that he has come to know And God has humbled him in his weakness. Only a boy whose dad is completely hell-bent on something else, not listening. God has opened his ears and his heart, and there is something pleasing in him because God has humbled him to accept him as his Lord. So God is in the business of doing good, doing amazing things for people like you and me in the midst of the trend. The trend is, you know, something living for other things other than God. Maybe we've grown up in generation after generation after generation of people who said, I don't even go to church. I don't even need to go to church. Why would I go to church? It's all a load of rubbish. And then God is in the business of rescuing people out of that kind of cycle. And here he does it for that boy. Here he does it for that boy. As he's lying on his bed and his parents are fussing and doing all they can to try and fix things, he's lying there, can't do anything. And he realizes, I am helpless. I need the God who is in charge of my life. I need the God who can rescue me even in the face of death. That's amazing. That's amazing. And if he can do that for him, then he can do that for us too. What it would take for us to hear the words of God and to see them as true and to listen to him would be for him to humble us in this same way, to get us ready for that, so that we too would listen to him, so that we would earnestly seek him. So this passage, years, years old, isn't it? It's very, very, very old. Older than me anyway, older than George. But it's relevant for us today, because it shows us the importance of listening to God and our need for him to humble us so that we can listen to him. It showed us the dead end of living for something other than God, of rejecting what he has said. That's the Jeroboam route. The sins of Jeroboam which he made Israel to sin. The sins of Jeroboam which he made all Israel to sin. That's the way that we're all going on if God doesn't humble us to see that his words are true. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1 verse 1, I'll give you the page number. It's in the New Testament, though, so very much towards the end of the Bible. It's on 1001. Page 1001. And we're just going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, just like we've seen. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. How is God speaking today? He's speaking through his Son, Jesus. And so if God is to humble us, such that we listen to his words, that will look like listening to the words of Jesus, because that is how God is speaking to us today. There isn't Ahijahs, there isn't prophets. Don't believe the people who say, I'm a prophet, listen to me. They're probably a false prophet, because they're telling you that. Listen to God's Son, Jesus, because that is how he speaks. He said, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So if you're here and you're thinking, What's next for me? What, I can see that there's something in this. I know that you see that there's a dead end for all other options for me, and I need to know this God. What would be the next step? Well, a good thing to pray and ask God for would be for him to humble you so that you believe what he has said, to take his words to heart. Because we see in Jeroboam, it's not just a case of not enough information. He has all the information. It's not that he's thick. He can understand everything that's been said to him. It's that he's proud. And God would have to humble him first in order for him to accept his words are true. And that would be the same for us today. So what would it look like for God to do that for us? Well, the next thing that would happen would be we'd want to listen to Jesus. We want to have people who can explain what Jesus says, so that we would know what he says for ourselves. And that would be only possible if God has humbled our heart, isn't it? But that would be the next step listening to Jesus and keep listening to him. Going back to Jesus' words and saying, well, this is how God speaks today. I'm going to listen. I'm going to accept. I'm going to take to heart what he says. What he says about his own sacrifice for sin. We sang, didn't we? About he takes the wrath of God so that I could be forgiven. He tells us that so that we would know the way of rescue, so that we would be friends with God. So that we wouldn't go the way of Jeroboam. You notice how the punishment for Jeroboam was that the firstborn would be killed. His firstborn son died. And Jesus is the one who takes the judgment of God on himself. He is cut off so that we wouldn't have to be, so that we could be brought into God's family. He creates a new family that we can be part of by rising from the dead. And he says, if you are my follower, if you listen to me, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, then you could be part of this too. So we don't need to face that. We can enjoy relationship with God again. Back where he wants us to be, which is in relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you do speak. Thank you that your words are true. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts to humble us. So we wouldn't respond with proudness, thinking that we can do things on our terms. We pray that you would humble us so that we would listen and take to heart what you are saying to us. Even now, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts to do that. And we pray that these words that you've spoken to us today would remain with us. And we pray that you would help us to keep looking back and keep hearing what Jesus is saying, what you are saying to us through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.